If you have your Bibles, please turn to the book of Philippians, chapter 4, and we begin reading at verse 10 today, to the end of the chapter, which is actually the end of the epistle itself. So, I'll start here in just a moment. Ephesians chapter 4, beginning at verse 10. The Apostle Paul is writing to the church in Philippi, and he said, "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, that now at last your care for me has flourished again, though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Nevertheless, you have done well that you shared in my distress. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica you sent aid once and again for my necessities. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. Indeed, I have all and abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the thing sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. And my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Now to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, but especially those who are of Caesar's household. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen." Gracious God and Heavenly Father, we come to you now again in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. And we ask both that you would open your word to our hearts and minds, and open our minds and hearts to your word, and speak to us this day, we pray, from the Holy Scriptures, in such a way, Lord, that we would not forget your word, but that we would become effectual doers of it. So guide us and direct us in all things. We thank you and praise you and bless your holy name, Lord, for giving us your word, for having this epistle writ back in the first century, and then preserving it through 20 centuries, Lord, so that we could now have it in front of us in our very own language, and read your word, Lord, and give you thanks and praise for what you did then, what you've been doing through history, and what you're doing now, and for what you're going to be doing. So, Lord, we thank you and praise your name, and I pray now that you'd be with us. Help us to hear your word, and I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts would be acceptable to you through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Well, Paul wrote this letter, as you know, to the church in Philippi. We've gone over this quite a bit in the introduction each week. And I'm talking about Philippi. It was a city in Macedonia, kind of north of Greece, and it was a Roman colony where soldiers who had fought in the civil war between Octavius Caesar and Brutus and others who had assassinated Octavius's uncle, Julius Caesar, in 44 BC, the war was finally ended there just outside of Philippi when Octavius and Mark Antony, they were on the same side. They caught up to Brutus and his fellow conspirators and their army. These guys were all really wealthy men and they were able to raise troops. But they defeated them. And so Octavius gave to the veterans of that war land just in and around the city of Philippi. And Philippi, by the way, was named after Philip of Macedon, who was Alexander the Great's father. He had established it, and the city had prospered for a while, and then it kind of languished, so it was just more like a little country village in ruins almost. And then it was rebuilt, and so it was a very prospering city. It was a major city. It was a chief of the cities in that area. And there were a lot of veterans and the descendants of veterans there, and it was culturally, it was a Roman city. It wasn't Greek as much as it was Roman. So when Paul writes to them in the original language, and it comes through in the English pretty clear, there's some military terminology being used in here when he tells them to stand fast and to walk in unity. Some of those were terms that were used in the Roman army about standing up against the enemy, and when you march in order. You know, these are things they would have heard, or at least heard their fathers or grandfathers telling them about. So he talks here about their citizenship in heaven. Now also the people in Philippi had been granted not just land, but Roman citizenship. If you've read the scriptures, particularly the book of Acts, you know how important that was for Paul, that he had been born as a Roman citizen, and that came in handy a few times when he was arrested, because Roman citizens had full rights. Not everybody else did, and so that actually probably saved his life a couple of times, and his companions. He was born with Roman citizenship. He was a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as he says in this epistle. Many believe that he may have been a descendant of a Roman soldier, that his father very likely gained citizenship by participating in the war that granted freedom to the people of Philippi, or citizenship to them, because the Roman army did have Jewish people serving in it, you know, if you were Jewish. And actually, there was even provision made for the Jewish troops in regard to the Sabbath. Obviously, if they were attacked on the Sabbath, they were expected to fight. But there were some provisions made for them, and they were treated pretty fairly by Julius Caesar and later by Octavius and others. And so it's possible that Paul understood what it meant to be a descendant of a Roman soldier, because that may be exactly what he was. It doesn't say that in Scripture, so we'll just surmise that, and we don't want to add on to the word. But Paul definitely, and he says that very clearly, he was born a Roman citizen. And that was a bit unusual for a lot of Jewish people back in those days. So now he's writing to them. He's told them that he had absolute confidence in God's work among them. You know, we're concluding, so it doesn't hurt to go back and look at a few of the things he said here. When he writes to this church, and he doesn't write back and write to them and say, oh, I'm so sorry about all the bad things going on. He writes back and note in chapter 1, verse 3, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. Every time Paul thought of the Philippians or somebody mentioned Philippi, he was able to say, praise God. Yeah, I know what's going on in Philippi. I know those guys, those, you know, the men, the women, the children, the families. Yeah, it's an awesome place, you know. Isn't it nice when people can say that? And, you know, if you're like, well, I don't know if they can say that about me. Well, you got some work to do then. But Paul was able to write to the Philippian church and say, I give thanks to God. And then note in verse 4, he didn't just thank God for them. He prayed for them. Always in every prayer of mine, making request for you all with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. Now that fellowship or partnership he mentions here in chapter 4, doesn't he? He said, you guys were the first ones and at one time the only church that remembered my necessities when I was in Thessalonica, you sent relief to me. So when he says your fellowship, he's not just talking about receiving money or goods from them, but that was what they did also. Their partnership with Paul, they recognized if Paul's out there doing the work and he has needs, that's our need and we need to help him. So they did support him and help him in his ministry. So he does remember their fellowship from the first, but he's really probably using it there more, the idea of what we call fellowship now. When we get together and we just have, fun being with each other, hopefully, most of the time anyway, get together and enjoy each other's company and are able to say, yeah, you know, we have great fellowship. So here he says, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. And then note what he says in verse 6, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Paul said, I've seen the Lord begin to work in you, and God doesn't start something and then halfway walk away from it. God's begun to work in you, and I'm confident that he's going to continue that work. Note, until the day of Jesus Christ. That means after you die and your spirit goes to be with the Lord in heaven, and then when Jesus returns and your body is raised up on that final day of judgment at the end of earth's history, when the new heavens and the new earth will be awaiting us, he says, he's going to complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. It's a very nice way of saying, you're going to make it through judgment day. I'm not worried about you because your sins have been taken away because of Christ. But again, note, he doesn't just leave that as a bare note. He says, just as it is right for me to think this of you, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my chains and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers with me of grace. For God is my witness how greatly I long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, etc., that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense until the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. So please note, he didn't just say, well, I know God's going to work in you, so I don't even bother to pray for you guys anymore, because there's no need to, because everything is great, right? No, he says, I know God's at work in you, and that's why I'm praying for you. And note, his prayer wasn't shallow, was it? It was that their love would abound more and more. Not that they would put up with each other, or once in a while, you know, be willing to be around each other, but that they would actually really love each other, and not just with words. You know, John the Apostle said, let us not love in word, meaning word only, but in deed and in truth, in our actions. Yeah, so that we would really love one another and look out for each other. And that, what the Philippian church did, but Paul said, I'm praying that that will continue and abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, so that you wouldn't be given to foolish works or duped by people that want to take advantage of you and get your money and things like that. And that goes on today. But he says that you'd really, in knowledge and discernment. So we're supposed to, you know, love each other. And sometimes, you know, when you bring up doctrinal things, or, you know, you think, I think that those might be false prophets there. That guy's maybe not really a true follower of Christ, you know. We usually pick on the televangelists, but they're all over the place now. People say, oh, well, you know, brother, you're not supposed to judge. You're just supposed to love people. And it's like, Jesus said, judge righteous judgment. You'll know them by their works. But note that he prayed for them that they would love, but in knowledge and all discernment. So be smart, okay? You'd recognize it. You know, we love each other in the context of God's commands. That means we keep covenant with God and with each other. We don't violate God's law in our relationships. And we respect each other. We uphold each other's property rights and family rights. And we love each other and want to see what's best, and, you know, and get encouraged when we see each other built up. But he says, being filled, that you may approve the things that are excellent. So you know what's really going on, and that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. So he's telling them, I want you to know that God's at work in you, but I'm praying for you. So Paul prayed for this church. And so if you think of people in your life and you go, yeah, I can thank God for that person, I'm very thankful. Well, you should be praying for them also, because they have struggles, they have trials. As is often said, this world is not our home, okay? And it's important to remember that. So there's so much in this. I'm not going to try to go through the whole book and, you know, re-preach the book here in the next few minutes. But Paul rejoiced in the Philippian church because they loved the Lord and they loved each other. He told them about his hope. As if you remember in chapter 1 and verse 23, he said, I am hard-pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Paul said, you know, I might get killed here. I'm up standing trial before Caesar himself, and I might be condemned. Now, Paul, his first hearing, it appears he was released because nobody showed up to accuse him. If you read the book of Acts, you know at the end. Actually, we can turn there if you'd like. It's probably important that we do, so we get this in context. In Acts chapter 28, Paul, after when he got to Rome, and he called for the leaders of the Jewish community there to meet with him, and they came, and they said, we haven't heard anything about you or any of this. You know, we know that you know, what you preach is spoken against everywhere, but we haven't received any accusations. And so then he spoke to them about Christ, and verse 24 of 28 says, and some were persuaded by the things which were spoken. That is, some in the Jewish community there in Rome became believers in Christ as their Messiah, and some disbelieved. So when they did not agree among themselves, they departed after Paul had said one word. And here's what he said. The Holy Spirit spoke rightly through Isaiah the prophet to our fathers, saying, he's quoting here from Isaiah chapter 6, verses 9 and 10, go to this people and say, hearing you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive. For the hearts of this people have grown dull. Their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should heal them. And then Paul goes on and says, therefore let it be known to you that the salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles, that is, the non-Jewish people on earth, and they will hear it. So Paul says, the gospel's it came to you first, but now it's going to the Gentiles. Therefore, he said, let them know that. And when he had said these words, the Jews departed and had great dispute among themselves. That's still going on today, actually. There's a lot of people of Jewish background that have become Christians, and they definitely end up having disputes with the ones that aren't. But that's what happened in Rome. And then Luke concludes Acts by telling us this. And this is when Philippians was written, these next two verses when we read this. Then Paul dwelt two whole years in his own rented house and received all who came to him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching the things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no one forbidding him. So Paul was held. He references his chains that he had. So he had to wear chains. It's understood that he had a Roman soldier assigned to be with him. Some say chained to him so that he wouldn't escape. But Paul was content, as he said, in whatever state he found himself. But he was there. And it says he was preaching the kingdom of God and teaching the things concerning the Lord Jesus with all confidence. So we wonder, well, what would those things be? Well, we have several letters. They're called the prison epistles that Paul wrote while he was there and teaching the things about Jesus. And what are they? Well, the book of Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians are considered to be the chief books that he wrote during that time. Those are called the prison epistles. And so Paul wrote to these letters. So we can pretty well figure out what he was teaching and preaching by reading these books. And so he talks about Jesus Christ, talks about his exaltation. In chapter 2, he said that Jesus' name is above every name on earth. Well, the Philippians knew this, and Paul was willing to talk about that. You know, it seems like when Paul writes his letters, we know he was guided by the Holy Spirit. He was inspired. And the words that he wrote were actually the words from God. That's why we receive the Bible and these books as being what we call plenary inspired, meaning everything about them is from God. Written by Paul, and everything that he said was true. And so we can receive this as the very words of God, so because God was at work, and that's how the scripture was written. The Bible's a very unique book. But God wrote it through, you know, when you read Paul's writings, Paul's personality comes through. God communicates truth sometimes through personality. That's how some people define preaching, by the way. But here, as he wrote under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Paul's character comes through in this. And that doesn't diminish the inspiration. But there's an interesting thing about Paul. It seems like once he mentions Jesus, he just goes off because he's like, oh, yeah, the Lord Jesus. Let me tell you about him. And he just keeps talking about him because he loved the Lord. As he says in chapter 2, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And then he talks about who he was God, and yet he became a servant. And then he goes on about that. And then it talks about the exaltation. And therefore, God has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Anyway, lets them know God's at work in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Well, chapter 4, verse 10, he begins to conclude. And he says, I rejoice greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again. They sent a gift to Paul through Epaphroditus. Paul mentioned him earlier. And Epaphroditus brought a gift. And apparently, it seems like he brought a small wagon load of stuff. You know, the Romans built roads all through the Roman Empire. And it was possible, actually, if you loaded up a wagon in Philippi and you had a good, healthy horse or a mule or an ox, you could go to Rome because the Roman roads were solid, they were clear, they were protected by Roman soldiers, and if you were a merchant or even just an individual walking on the Roman roads, you were safe and protected, you know, relatively so. The Romans, the Lex Romana was such that if, you know, somebody got robbed or killed or, you know, a man or a woman were harmed while traveling, the Roman army would go to the village and say, we want the people that did this. And if they didn't get it, they'd burn the village down and usually kill some of the people, if not all of them. And the next time that happened and they went to a village and said, we want the people that did it, guess what? The people that did it got turned over because they realized you don't mess with the Romans. You know, the reference to the iron heel of Rome. But the roads were good. God had the roads built all throughout the Roman Empire. So Paul was able to go pretty much anywhere, any season of the year, because he didn't have to tramp through mud. They were good, solid roads. They're still in existence today. If you go online and just type Roman roads, you should be able to find pictures of the rolling. They're still in existence, and some areas still used. Some of them have grooves cut from the wagon wheels over the centuries, but they're still in use. And the Greek language after the time of Alexander the Great in the 3rd century BC had spread all through the Mediterranean realm. So if it wasn't a person's first language, just about everybody spoke Greek. So if you went anywhere in the Roman Empire and spoke the Greek language, you could communicate. And many have pointed out this is unusual and unique in human history, that to have something where you have the ability to travel everywhere. And if you were a citizen, you could travel unhindered and be able to speak with anywhere, anyone you met. And some say, well, why did God have that happen? For the gospel. So Paul and others could go preach the word, and it was very effective. So at the right time, Jesus came. So Paul is able to write to these folks and let them know they had sent a gift to him from Epaphroditus. And note what he says. He says, though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Their not helping him had nothing to do with their desire. He said, you had the desire, you just didn't have the ability. Jesus said, you have the poor with you always, and whenever you want to, you can do them good. Then he told them, but me, you don't have always, that is here on earth. So he told them, you can help the poor anytime you want to. So you can't say, well, I just didn't have opportunity. Most of the time, we're not charitable to those in need, not because of lack of opportunity, but more lack of willingness to do so. So here's Paul, he's in need, and then the Roman prison system was such that if you didn't have people on the outside to provide for you, you could starve to death. And that's been true really up until the modern times. Even back in the 1800s, if you got thrown into jail, if you didn't have outside people to bring you food and blankets and stuff, you could either freeze to death or starve because they didn't have a welfare system inside the prison. It was not a place you wanted to be. So they did send to Paul, and he says, I know you did care, but you lacked opportunity. But he says, not that I speak in regard to need. I've learned in whatever state I am to be content. Paul says, I've been through all kinds of stuff. And I mean, you just trust the Lord and you get through it. I know how to be abased. Literally, that means humbled. We might use the word humiliated. But I know how to be humbled. I know how to be abased. And I know how to abound. I know what to do when I don't have what I think I need. I also know what to do when I have a superabundance. For most of us, we don't get into trouble when we're really impoverished. We generally get in trouble when we have too much wealth. If you look at all the foolish things sometimes wealthy people do, it's like, okay. I think I've shared the story of the man that invented the slinky. Some of you heard me tell this. He became a Christian. But before that, he said he was just miserable. He'd become a multimillionaire. I heard him speak at my seminary years ago, and I apologize for not remembering the gentleman's name. But he said that he had made millions of dollars. He was a multimillionaire because of the slinky. You all know what that is, the little funny spring thing. And he had worked, I believe, either for the NASA or some department dealing with outer space in the government. And they were trying to make a zero-gravity spring. And the slinky was a complete failure, but it was fun to play with. And so he started selling them at a department store, and they sold out the first day, pretty much. So he became a multimillionaire. He said he was sorry that happened because he ended up, his marriage ended. He said, my children, basically, they had everything they'd ever want. He said, you know, we were hanging out with the jet set crowd. And he said, let me tell you, those people are miserable. And he said, and I was miserable. I lost my family. He said, most of those guys would give everything they have if their children would just tell them they love them. Because that doesn't happen. The children generally despise them, and they just, because they've been raised pampered and, you know, raised to be selfish. Well, after all that, he tried to take his own life, drove with his eyes closed in Southern California down one of the major roads, and after a few minutes, he realized, how come I did? He wanted to get killed so he could, you know, his family would get insurance. And after a couple of minutes, he realized he'd driven, actually, it was more than a couple of minutes, he'd driven a couple of miles through cross traffic and street. He made every light and nobody had hit him. And he scared him because he said, something's up. He wasn't going to be able to take his own life even, so he stopped. And anyway, shortly thereafter, he heard the gospel and he became a believer. But by that time, he'd lost everything. And he said, I was in Brazil and I was on a bridge and I was walking. And he said, and I had the dyes to make slinkies. And he still had the patent. And he thought, here in Brazil, I can start a new business. I could start over. I could become a millionaire again, probably. And he said, he thought about everything he'd experienced, so he took the dyes and threw them in the river. And he said, it was the smartest thing I ever did. Why? Because he didn't know how to abound. His life had been miserable. And as a Christian, he knew that God would provide for him. And he was doing okay. I can't remember what work he'd been doing after that, but he was all right. He did okay. But he decided that, you know what, I'll be better off not being filthy rich. You know, most people are like, oh, if only I had millions of dollars, I'd be so happy. The reason why God doesn't give it to you is you probably would destroy yourself if he did. Just possibly, okay? You can still go, no, I don't think I would. Well, apparently God thinks something would not be the best because that's not what he's given you. So be content. Paul says, I know how to be abased and I know how to abound. Well, the fellow that invented the slinky had learned that also. He's like, I don't need to go that route again. Everywhere, Paul says, and in all things, I have learned both to be full and to be hungry. Paul says, I can get by, both to abound and to suffer need. I've learned that. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Now, that verse is sometimes taken as a formula that, you know, well, I can do anything I want to do, and, you know, the Lord will help me. That's not what that means. He's talking here about living a life free from worry. Remember, he's talked about turning your worries into prayers, and we talked about that yesterday. Or last Sunday, be anxious, verse 6 of this chapter, be anxious, that is worrying. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Paul's speaking from experience here, saying don't worry about things. Why did Paul say that? How did he know that it was necessary? Because Paul had worried at times, and the Holy Spirit had checked him on it, and he realized, I don't need to be worrying. And then when he says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, he's not saying I can go outside, flap my arms, and fly to the moon. And I've heard some people almost say things like that from this verse. It is a promise. We can do all things that the Lord sends to us. We can endure. We can trust him. And those that know their God will do exploits, it says, you know, and they'll be brave. And so we need to recognize that. Paul said, you know, I can do all things through Christ. I can get by if I have abundance. I can get by if I have a lack, a need, because God's promised to never leave me nor forsake me. But then he writes to them, lest they think like, well, Paul, I guess we didn't need to send you anything. He says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Nevertheless, you have done well that you shared in my distress. You recognize I need help, and you provided it. And then he reminds them of what they'd been doing. Now, you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. He said, you guys were aware of that. For even in Thessalonica, which wasn't too terribly far from Philippi, you sent aid once and again to my necessities. So the church in Philippi once in a while took an offering up and said, hey, we need to help Paul out. And, you know, back in those days, you couldn't just draft a note and send an email or put it in the bank, you know, so he could withdraw it there. You had to, like, load up the coins in a little box, and somebody had to carry it to where he was. That's probably what Epaphroditus did in when he took relief to Paul in Rome. And so he says, you guys didn't forget me then, you've not forgotten me now. Thank you for that. But he says, not that I seek the gifts. I'm not writing this so I can get another gift from you. That's not why I'm doing this. I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. What's he talking about? Well, remember Jesus said, don't lay up treasures on earth, but lay up your treasures in heaven. Because on earth, moth and rust will corrupt, and thieves break through and steal. But lay up your treasures in heaven, Jesus said, where moth and rust don't corrupt and where thieves don't break in and steal. And God takes note when, you know, when you do things unto the Lord in a manner that is acceptable to God in faith and you help others, God sees that. And the Bible does talk about those who will be rewarded. And so Christ talks about that pretty clearly in Matthew 25. So Paul says, I'm seeking fruit that abounds to your account. He said, I want you to, on the day Christ returns, when he says, you know, I was hungry and you fed me, I was naked and you clothed me, I was a stranger or a foreigner and you took me in, and they're going to say, when did that happen? When did we see you in that condition? And he says, inasmuch as you've done it unto the least of my brethren, you've done it unto me. So the good works that we do to help one another and others, the Lord sees it, and that's what Paul's telling them. I want the fruit to abound to your account. I want you to always be generous and kind. Indeed, I have all and abound, he says. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the things sent to you. So it's possible that there was not just money, some other things that were sent, you know, maybe some agricultural produce and raisins and things like that, and who knows what else was sent there. Sent from you a sweet smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well pleasing to God. Saying God takes note of these things. The Bible says in Hebrews that we are to remember to share with others, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. And so that's a way of showing our thanks to God, of helping those in need. And then he reminds me, he says, my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. So God's not going to forget you, and he will provide for you. He'll give you what you need, as we all know, not always what you want. So now he says, now to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. So the glory and the praise, any good works we do, comes from God. You know, that's why I had a friend that whenever he'd help somebody and they'd go, oh, well, thank you. He'd remind him, he'd say, listen, you need to thank Jesus. Because if it wasn't for him, I wouldn't be doing this. And they'd go, oh, okay. You know, and he told me, he said, if you do good works for people, you help them and you do something you never mentioned, it's because of Jesus Christ. All you've done is reinforced in their mind is the idea that, well, there's good people out there that aren't Christians. You know, because I had a guy help me one time and he didn't mention anything about the Lord. You know, so he said, we really need to tell people, hey, I'm doing this because of Jesus. And most of the time, I've never met anybody that accepted help that got offended by that. So it's important to give God the glory. That's what Paul's doing here. God gets all the glory. Now to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. These are all the greetings. I love this. A saint is not a super holy person. A saint, the Greek word means hagios, hagioi here. Actually, it's singular. It is hagios. Every saint greets you, all the people with Paul. The word saint comes from, in Greek and in Hebrew, the idea of separation. Separated from the world, separated unto God. He could have just as well said, well, possibly, everyone who is separated unto God and from the world greets you. So he's saying, the brothers and sisters here with me, they're holy people. You guys are all saints here if you're trusting in Christ. He says, every saint, greet every saint in Christ. You say hello to them. The brethren who are with me greet you. So greet them on your end. The ones here are greeting you back. All the saints greet you. So we've got saints in Philippi. We've got saints here in Rome. That is people that love Jesus and love each other. But then he says, but especially those who are Caesar's household. What an encouragement this would be. Keep in mind, these were patriotic Romans that lived in Philippi. And they just heard this little addendum in Paul's epistle, that people that are in Caesar's household, that is his servants, and the Greek word lends itself toward family, and history tells us there were Roman nobility that became believers in the first century. He said, all the saints greet you, especially those who are of Caesar's household. Can you imagine how encouraging that was? Wait a minute, you mean in the very highest realm in our civil government, there's people there that love Jesus. Paul calls them saints. And note that, they're brothers and sisters in Jesus. So you can be sure they were encouraged. That's why, you know, we pray for those that serve in public office. And we want to see the gospel go to every area of life. And then he concludes with that apostolic greeting, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. That's how Paul leaves them. He signs off. Now, Paul's first imprisonment, he was released. A couple years later, he got rearrested because he was considered to be a troublemaker because there was so much opposition to the gospel. And so the second time, Paul had his head cut off, if we can trust history. And there's pretty strong accounts and clear early on that Paul was martyred in Rome in the first century, in the 60s in that time. But here's Paul's last word to the Philippians. The grace, that is the undeserved favor and love and kindness of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. He could leave them in no better condition than to commend them to the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul does that, and that's where we'll end. He adds the word amen, which is a Hebrew word that means truth. And so once in a while, it's okay for us in our sanctified imagination to say, what was it like for the Philippians when they read this letter? So we've gone through it now, Sunday mornings. I'd encourage you, as you have opportunity, either today or later this week, read through Philippians. Read through it carefully and keep in mind who the people were and who Paul was, and keep in mind who Jesus Christ is and all the things that he did then that he's still doing today in calling men and women to faith in Christ. And may God guide us and direct us and learn how to see this realized in our lives today by the work of the Holy Spirit. So let's pray. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, that this work of salvation is your work, that you work in us both to will and to do of your good pleasure. And we thank you, Lord, that you've called us to walk with you, to love each other. We thank you, Lord, for the work of your Son, Jesus Christ, who, being in the form of God, humbled himself and took our sins upon him. He came as a servant for us, he who is King of kings and Lord of lords. But Father, we thank you, as Paul said here, that you've exalted your Son above everything. He's the head of the nations. He's head of all creation. He is King of kings and Lord of lords and the only Savior from sin. And we thank you, and Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you that you are one with the Father and the Holy Spirit. So bless us now, encourage our hearts, keep us in your love and grace. And we pray, Lord, that the things that Paul prayed for the Philippian church would be realized in our lives as individuals and as a church, Lord. Help us to do good works and to love you and to walk with you and to love each other and to help those that are in need, Lord, and to remember the missionaries that have gone out with your word. So guide us in all these things, we pray, and we give you all the thanks and all the glory, Heavenly Father, in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.